Matthew 27, starting at verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted, he would not drink. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments among them, casting lots, and they sat and watched him there. Now, John chapter 19. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing the cross for himself unto the place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now, verse 23. The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also the coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore one to another, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, how many things thou dost record in thy word concerning thy Son that came from heaven and for the creatures of earth that surrounded him when he was here. We thank you for all the information given us about him. So little, our Father, and yet enough to thrill our hearts and satisfy us and fascinate us for all eternity. We thank you for the precious words that we have read about him. We desire to understand them. Lord, thou dost know that if we could search thee out without a divine revelation, then we would not have read from the Bible. And our God, if we would seek thee apart from the coming of thy Spirit into the world, then thy Son would not have sent him. But we confess that we know nothing of thee, or of heaven, or of the world to come, apart from what thou hast told us in thy word. And having read it in thy word, there would be no inclination on our part to obtain it, unless thy Spirit convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment. And because of that, we are cast upon thee, in the first place, to know anything about heaven and hell and salvation. And then, Father, for it to become our possession, we are cast upon thee. We are glad of this. Our Father, we have seen boasters upon earth. Thou hast told us that there shall be no boasters in heaven. And so by thy Spirit, prepare the hearts of those who hear. Let the seed fall into good ground and bring forth fruit abundantly, and prepare the lips of him who speaks, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let this be an enjoyable, profitable time together, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I would like to talk to you this morning about a sinner's odds of getting to heaven according to the Scriptures. Understand that. A sinner's odds of getting to heaven according to the Scriptures. Now, when you hear this the first time, you might ask, is this appropriate to speak at a service like this? Odds, gambling, chance? Why, the fact that I read you from two portions in the Bible should answer that question. The Bible records gambling, the gambling of the soldiers for the possessions of the Lord Jesus when he died. And understand this, that here are the possessions of our Savior, and the soldiers divided his possessions into four parts, and each soldier received the part. And then there was one garment that they cast lots upon. And so this brought it to mind. Which of the soldiers, what are his odds of getting that coat? Why, that's evident. 1 in 4. Well, in like manner, whether or not you realize it and want to accept it, God tells us that various sinners have different odds of getting to heaven. Not all of you have the same odds of getting to heaven. You say, that's such a strange thing. I never realized there was anything in the Bible like that. Yes, there is. And what I want you to understand, first of all, is that your odds of getting to the heaven and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can tell you statistically exactly what they are in one area, and in the other area, I can also show you from the Scripture what your chances are of getting to heaven. Now, we'll look at the moral area and a sinner's chances of getting to heaven according to his morality, and then I will tell you elsewhere about a sinner's chances of getting to heaven according to his natural endowment, his possessions, his inclinations, his environment. I will tell you about that because the Bible tells us about that, tells us about both those things, the moral chances a man has of getting to heaven and an environmental and hereditary chance of getting to heaven. The Bible addresses such subjects, and I'm going to tell you about them, because as much as you may deny it, your chances are large or small of getting to heaven according to these things that I've told you. Now, some time back, you probably saw that article that was written up about people that were interviewed, and they were asked, what are your chances of getting to heaven? And most of them said, my chances of getting to heaven are good. And more than 50% said, yes, when it comes to the time that I leave this world and go into the next, I believe my chances are good of getting to heaven. Now, let me tell you about that statistical study, that not one part of it was correct. Do you know why? Because they were finding out a sinner's chances of getting to heaven, and a sinner always thinks about it this way. I must look upon myself morally and weigh in the balances how moral I am against how immoral I've been, my good against the bad, and weighing these two things together, according to how much good there is and according to how much bad there is, this shall determine my chances of getting to heaven. Now, let me tell you in a word, your chances morally, this way of getting to heaven, are nil. There is no statistic about that. Absolutely no chance of anybody that was interviewed asking, what are your chances of getting to heaven? If they were thinking of the good things they did, if they were thinking of the inherent holiness within them, if they were thinking about their personal worth, their acceptability in the sight of God, and they said, this determines my chance of getting to heaven, they were wrong, they were in error, and not one of them that gave his chances of getting to heaven upon a moral basis gave the correct answer, and not one of them is going to be in heaven, and neither shall you. If getting to heaven depended upon the goodness and badness of man, then all of us are without hope for this reason. When God looks upon man, and let me tell you this, that he will accept you morally if you attain a certain degree of morality. But the degree that you must attain is a degree of perfection. The Lord Jesus said this, which of you convinces me of sin? If you ask me that about you, and I had known you for a while, I could tell you many sins, and God knows you could tell me my sins. But the Savior said, which of you convinces me of sin? And so if a man is going to get to heaven on the grounds of morality, he has to be able to stand before God and say to him, reveal to me any sin I've ever committed. And you say, that is unfair. Well, it may be unfair, but God says, you can keep the whole commandments and break one of them, and then you're guilty. You have no hope. And so that lets you out. Because in your life, you have sinned day after day in thought, in word, and in deed, every day. And so if you're going to stand before God and say, well, I'm not a big sinner, that's not the question. The question is, are you a sinner? And if you say, yes, I am a sinner, then the case is closed. If a man says, I acknowledge that I stole, then you're guilty. And if you stand before God and say, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, but I'm not as great a sinner as some people, you are pleading your morality before God. And I will tell you that your chances then of getting to heaven are nil, none at all. And so, because of that, I want to give you a correct understanding of the odds that God talks about and the amazing things that he tells us. And by doing it, I want to bring to your attention wise men and fools, rich and poor, priests and prostitutes, traitors and loyalists. You say, why would you bring such characters to our attention at a time like this? Because they're the ones that God tells us about. And so let's think of them for a moment. A wise man or a fool. Which one has better chances of getting to heaven? You say, well, that's simple. A wise man, a fool, isn't going to get to heaven. But you're wrong. Tell me, a rich man or a poor man? Which has a better chance of getting to heaven? You say, well, evidently, it would be a rich man. Think of all that he's done with his money for God. Certainly, you're wrong. The poor man has the better chance of getting to heaven. Now this, a priest or a prostitute, which has a better chance of getting to heaven? You say, well, that's evident. A priest has. No, a prostitute has. And what about a traitor or a loyalist? You say, well, certainly a loyalist has a greater chance of getting to heaven. That's wrong. A traitor has a greater chance of getting to heaven. And I'm just going to quote you the verse right now to show you that what I say is correct. I could have read it to you, but I did not. I'll read it to you. Had I read it to you, you would have found it in Matthew's gospel. And the Savior spoke a parable about a man who had two sons. And he said to them, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he said, "I will not." And he said to the other one, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he said, "I go." Now the first one who said, "I will not go," later he repented and he went. And the one who said, "I go, Father," he did not go. And the Savior said, "Which of the two did the will of his Father?" They said, "Why, the one who said no, but later changed his mind." And the Savior said, "The publicans, the traitors, those that had given over loyalty to Israel for loyalty to Rome, the income tax collectors, these traitors," he said, "the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Now deny that. The Savior said, "Publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before religious priests." Now, if Christ said that, then I must pay attention. I must say, then, if this is so, there can be no moral basis as to an odds of a man getting to heaven. Because if that were so, the things would be reversed. One loyal to his country, one that was moral and pure in heart, could get to heaven. That's right. But the Savior said that the publicans, the tax collectors, and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. You see, this is a comparison. Some have a better chance of getting in than others. But there is no mention of a chance in the area of morality, because certainly a religious man has more morals, they may be less, but he has more morals, less than enough, but more morals than a woman of ill repute. And yet the Savior says concerning the moral ones that this woman of ill repute has a better chance of getting into the kingdom of God than you do. And so having illustrated that, and that's without controversy, will you give me your mind now and think according to what I am telling you? That the Lord says that in the moral area, there is absolutely no chance of a man getting to heaven. But he says, setting aside the moral and inherent worth of a man, those with the least qualifications have a good chance of getting into heaven. Thank God. If not, I would never get there, and neither would you. If the Lord had spoken about moral attainment, I would fail. But if the Lord has told me that without moral attainments, without inherent goodness, I can still get into heaven, then there is hope. And I'm saying, "Lord, please tell me more about this." And that is what he does in the Word. All right. Having told you that, I want to think a little bit about the soldiers and the intelligence they had and the intelligence they lacked and the intelligence that the natural man lacks. And then I want to compare it to the intelligence the Jews had, the common sense they had, and then the spiritual blindness that pervaded them. And so look at these soldiers. I'll tell you about the word perquisite. It's something that a man that attends to certain duties receives. And the soldiers who saw to it that a man was crucified, any of his possessions befell the soldiers. And that is why the soldiers received the clothing, the garments of the Lord Jesus. They were their perquisites. Now, here are the soldiers, and they have this much understanding. Here is a man that's being crucified, and because of his death, he is leaving behind, to me, something of value. They had that understanding. It wasn't worth much, but it was worth something. Now, not only that, but they had more intelligence. They saw what was there that could be divided, and then they saw the coat of the Lord Jesus that was without seam, woven from the top throughout, and they had this much intelligence. Now, this is the most valuable piece of all, but there are four of us, and if we cut it into four pieces, why, it becomes of little value. You can't wear it All it is a rag, a piece of material. I know what that's due. We can't all get it. And inasmuch as it's mine, as much as it's yours, let's cast lots and see who gets this coat. And that is what they did. They did not realize it, but it had been prophesied in Psalm 22 that this was going to happen when the Lord Jesus died. That's why I take it that it says, these things, therefore, the soldiers did. They were oblivious that they were fulfilling a prophecy in Psalm 22, but it said, these things, the soldiers did. There are people who go through life, and they're fulfilling the teachings of God's Word in what they say and do, and they're oblivious to it. But the child of God looks at that individual and nods his head and says, yes, this is an illustration of what God said in Isaiah. And here is an illustration of what God said in Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. Yes, I see all of these things. And the ones who are the illustrations, they are unaware that they are illustrations in the hand of God for the illumination of his people. But now, understand that the soldiers have this much understanding, that when Jesus dies, he leaves behind something of value. And the most valuable thing, if it's divided, is going to be destroyed. That's their common sense. Now, the Jewish people, in like manner, had common sense. One of them came and said, show us a sign. And he said to them, he said, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. He said, let me tell you something. He said, you look up at the sky, you see that it is red in the evening. You say, it's going to be a nice day tomorrow. And you look at it again and you say, it's red and it's roaring. You say, it's going to be bad weather tomorrow. The Savior said, you are able to discern the face of the heavens, but you cannot discern the face of the times. You cannot discern what is going on according to God's working in the history of man. The face of the heavens, yes, but the times, the spiritual times, they are oblivious to what is going on. And because of that lack of discernment, the Savior wept and said, if thou hadst known in this thy day the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. They could see and interpret all the physical things of life, but they could not understand the spiritual things of life. They could not understand that God had sent his Son to save their souls, and that he had given sign after sign. He had presented his credentials, proved that he was the Son of God. He loved them and came to save them. And they said, show us another sign. And he said, I'm not going to show you a sign. It will do you no good. He said, you can read the signs of heaven, but you can't discern the signs of the time. And so for that reason, then a Roman soldier has as much discernment as a pious Jew. Do you understand that? You say, why, of course, a Jew would know the value of things. Why, that's proverbial. And the soldiers know the value of things. And they can look at the heavens and can read the physical things of the world. But they cannot look at what God is doing spiritually and give it any interpretation. Now, because of that, I want to think a little on just what wisdom the soldiers had, and their gambling and what they would think as to the soldier that won. And so here they are. They divide the clothes. A girdle is a belt. It's an old word. If you read about a man who makes girdles, if you're up in Williamsburg, Virginia, I saw a lady go in and she was asking about a girdle. He said, these are all girdles. She said, they're belts. He said, these are girdles. And so in the Bible, when you read about a girdle, you're reading about a belt, gird up the loins of your mind. And so here is one soldier that would look and say, well, I could use that girdle. And another soldier could say, well, I could use those shoes. And another one said, I could use his undergarments. And another would say, I could use his outer garments. And so there was no contention there. All right, you take this, I'll take that. But there is the coat that is left. They're all satisfied with the portion they receive. But who is going to be the lucky soldier that gets the coat? One, two, three, or four. Which soldier is going to get it? And so they get out their dice. We're going to call them dice. A lot, according to the etymology, is a rock, a stone, and they do things with it. Or they either, whatever their method of gambling is, it's not exactly like our dice today, but they would have stones and they would do something with them, and they knew what won and what lost, the same as we people do today. And so here the soldiers cast those lots, and finally soldier number three says, I win. And so he gets the coat. Now, here is something I would like to know. Just why would God allow vile sinners to come into possession of these sacred objects that had been worn by our blessed Savior? They're things that my grandmother has left, my grandfather has left, and they're sacred to me. I treasure them. Now, here are clothes worn by God's Son. And God says, give it to the soldiers. You say, why such a desecration? Because God knows the mind of man, religious man. In the Old Testament, it happened before. Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. It was a piece of brass molded into the likeness of a serpent. And years later, one of the kings had to destroy it and say, it's nothing but a piece of brass, because people put magical properties into some physical thing that had no magical properties. And if you've read the novel by Lloyd C. Douglas, The Rogue, that's exactly what he does. But let me tell you this, that when the soldier that said, I need the shoes of the Lord Jesus, when he put the shoes of the Lord Jesus on, it did not mean that he was going to walk in the same path that the Lord Jesus walked in. And when the Bible speaks about girding up the loins of your mind, when he put that girdle around him, the soldier that got that, it did not mean that his mind was immediately clear of all evil thoughts. And in like manner, that soldier that won the toss, when he put on that coat, that robe, and wore it about, it did not mean that he was immune from demonic attack, and that when God the Father saw him, he would have to immediately allow him to come into heaven. They were still sinners, even though they were wearing the most sacred garments of all. Understand this, that the Lord Jesus, I taught this in previous weeks, the Lord Jesus wore the garments of other people. They took the scarlet, the purple robe, the glorious apparel that Herod's soldiers put on him. The Lord Jesus had other people's clothing put on him. And then at the same time, other people had the sacred clothing of Jesus put on them. And it made no difference. When they took sinners' robes and put them on Jesus, they did not defile him, because the Savior could touch a leper that was vile, and that leper would be cleansed. And in like manner, you can take the clothing, anything physical associated with the Lord Jesus, and put it on you, and it will not change you one whit, nor make you one more degree acceptable in the sight of God than if you stood before God in fig leaves. That is what you must understand. But we are thinking of physical things. If somebody will put some holy water on me, I remember soldiers in the war, I'm going to put a Bible over my heart that will protect me. All of these physical things. Here is a ring that was blessed by a holy man of God. All of these things are going to make me acceptable in God's sight. Worthless. If the man who won the robe died and was buried in it, when he stood before God for judgment, admission into heaven, God would not look in the least upon what he was wearing. Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh upon the heart. He would say, not what is your possession of the physical things my son left behind because of his death, but what is your possession of the spiritual things my son left behind. Now, one soldier would say, I was the luckiest. I won the robe. All right. Understand that when Jesus died, his physical death has passed on physical benefits to mankind, even if you refuse the spiritual benefits. The hospitals all over the world all of those that have mercy hospitals, places that people can go and be cured. Why? Because of something that they read in the Bible. I was sick and you visited me. That you are to care for the sick. All of these things are derived from a man who died for sinners. They may not be Christians, but still, all of this humanitarianism comes because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Other physical things, blessings are yours, but that doesn't mean a thing. I want to tell you of one who was not a soldier, but who was a malefactor, who was not involved in the gambling, and yet the soldiers got one-fourth of what Jesus had, and the luckiest one, he got the robe, the coat, and there was a malefactor that was crucified with the Lord Jesus, and all that he had was taken away from him, but he spoke a request to the Savior, and he got something far more precious than any of those soldiers received. He received admission into paradise. Now, I want you to think on this. Soldiers, according to their luck, would receive the coat. Who wins the toss of the lot? Who? The one that did that, he is the one that was lucky. He got the most valuable thing that Christ left behind. That's wrong. Anything that Christ left behind of a physical nature has no effect upon your entering into heaven. And you do not get it by chance, by a toss of dice. Those who go to heaven, it is not because, thank your lucky stars, it is never that way. It is always because of your requesting God for something not physical that Jesus gives, but something spiritual that Jesus gives. Understand that. Now, there may be some who say, I don't know. There are some who are lucky. Don't forget, those who are elect, the matter is settled. Those who are not elect, that matter is settled. If you're elect, you're going to get everything. And if you're not elect, you're not going to get anything. Now, I would like to reason with you, and I would like to think that way, and I confess that I'm inclined to think that way, except for this. The man who does the electing doesn't talk that way. The Lord Jesus is the one who says, you did not choose me, I chose you. And so you had better listen to the one who chooses before the foundation of the world, in whom the elect are chosen before the foundation of the world, because I've considered carefully all that our Savior said. And he never talks the way that fatalists do. If I'm elect, I'll be saved, and if I'm not elect, I'll be lost. I tell you, think that way. Continue to think that way, and never by an act of will say, I want to be saved, and I will tell you that you're going to be lost. Have that in your mind. If I'm elect, I'm going to be saved. That tells me something about you. I shan't go into it now. But here is what I heard an old man, he just died recently, up in Pennsylvania. He was in misery. He had tried to live a moral life. He said, oh, if I only knew I were among the elect, if I only knew that. You never know. You see, man wants to start from heaven and work down. But God never does it that way. He always starts on earth and works up. You never go through life waiting, waiting. God, tell me if I'm among the elect. Tell me. He never does that. But when a sinner says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord says he went home justified. God says, you're among the elect. It's just that simple. Never from the heaven down, but always from earth up. And I can tell you if you're elect, how? All you have to do is to call upon the name of the Lord. That is all. And so, Your chances of getting to heaven, why, according to the love of God, they are 100%. Do you realize that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how many people God loves. That's how many God wants you to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be saved. And so your chances of getting saved are 100%. Show me any sinner, even undeserving sinners, whoever asked for salvation, a benefit from Christ, and did not receive it. You say, why, I can't recall such an one. Of course not. Because the Lord Jesus was he who, in his extremity, when the malefactor turned to him and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, the Lord Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so remember, it's not, I've never had any luck. I've never been good at gambling. I've never had any success when it comes to entering a contest. It's not that way at all with going to heaven. Because God gives us all the same chances. Because he says, I love the world, but I told you that there were odds against your being saved. And he says this, the Lord Jesus was talking to a rich young ruler, and this rich young ruler, when the Savior said, go sell what thou hast and give to the poor and come follow me, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And his countenance fell and he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. The Lord Jesus said, how hardly shall they that trust in riches enter the kingdom of God? And so a curse of God is if he has made you rich, because it takes away your odds of getting to heaven. How hard it is. How hardly shall they that trust in riches get to heaven? You say, it's not hard for any elect one to get into heaven. The Lord Jesus said, how hard it is. How hardly shall one get in? And in Matthew 23, he looked at the hypocrites. He said, you serpents, you offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of hell? It was something that staggered Christ's desire and hope and possibility of getting saved, humanly speaking. And so he said, how shall you escape the judgment of hell? He said, how hardly shall they that trust in riches? And he said to another man, that lawyer that spoke to him in the Gospel of Mark, and when the Savior saw that that lawyer answered discreetly, he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You see? And so there are some that are near, and there are some that are far. And according to the world, then you have no chances of being saved. According to the world's estimate, absolutely none. Everything is against you, and if it were anything of chance, then you would never get to heaven. That is, according to moral statistics. But according to environment, according to possessions, according to position, then your odds go down. Paul said, you behold your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. What kind of God is this that doesn't call many wise and mighty and noble? That's the way he does it. Listen to what James says. He said, you see, brethren, you see the poor and the rich. He said, God chose those that are poor, rich in faith, that they might be heirs of them that love him. Do you understand? And so because of that, you say, well, God has done me an injustice. I want to see your hand, if you'll say then, pray, John Mills, John Milton Mills, pray for me that God will take away my riches, my help, my position, so that I'll have a chance of getting to heaven. Oh, God, destroy me. Bring me to the point of Job. Take my children and my possessions that I might be saved. Tell me if you want me to pray that for you. I see. So you're quite satisfied with the riches and the position and the power you have in this world. And that's what God told him from heaven. This rich man in hell, he said, son, you remember that in this life you received your good things. Now, what is so delightful is that it doesn't say not any mighty, not any wise, not any noble, but it says not many. And Christ said this. When the disciples heard him talk about that rich ruler and say how hard it is, they said, then who can be saved? The Lord Jesus tells you the odds. He said, with men it is impossible. You know how possible it is for you to renounce your riches, your position, your wealth, your intellect, all those things that God has naturally endowed you with? It's impossible for you to renounce them. You say, well, then there's no hope. But the Lord Jesus added, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. But with God, even he who wrote this book through disciples, even God says it's hard for this man to get saved. He says concerning hypocrites, how shall you escape the judgment of hell? And he looks at another man that goes along with the light that is flooded upon his soul, and he says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And so, what are your chances of getting to heaven? Well, according to your morality and what you are, none. But what are your chances of getting to heaven as a guilty sinner with no credentials, but simply casting yourself in your sin upon God and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? The odds are 100% that you will get to heaven. That's the way things are. Then you will know that you are among the elect, but it's all upon you. And the Savior said, and Paul said, and the book of Revelation said, all of these things say the same. The Savior said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any man thirst, it's not the one that's lucky with the dice. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in the last chapter in the Bible, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that heareth, let him say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So, your chances of getting to heaven are 100% according to the Scriptures. Call upon God for mercy, and thou shalt be saved. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that thou hast told us in thy word things so different from the thinking of man. Man trying to reason out what his chances are of getting to heaven according to his own worth. Show us that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then if there be some sinner who thinks that he's so vile, let him understand that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does and can cleanse from all sin. But show them, Father, that many of these natural advantages that they have, that thou hast given them, can deter them from becoming children of God. And so by thy Spirit work upon them, and let them see that there is more treasure in Jesus than their earthly treasures, and that there is more exaltation in being a child of God than any position on earth they live, and there's more might in possessing the power of saving souls than any might that earth can give. Give them this wisdom from on high by thy Spirit, and save souls, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.